Today, I want to tell you, relate to you three different stories. And as I relate these stories to you, I'm going to ask you at the end of these stories what they have in common. So listen closely to these three stories. And at the end, I'm going to ask you, so be prepared to say something at the end about what these stories have in common. So here they are. While vacationing in the British Virgin Islands with his family, magazine editor William Falk found himself longing for a simple life. Gazing across the water, a little island caught his attention. He learned that the population was known for enjoying a carefree lifestyle. Falk decided that's where he wanted to go. He confessed, "I have no real wants. If anything, my life is too full." That's precisely the problem, author Greg Eastbrook says in his book. The progress paradox. Most Americans enjoy a higher standard of living than 99.4% of the 80 billion human beings who have ever lived. Yet we're not content. Our lives are characterized by too much of a good thing. Easterbrook goes on to say, excess at every turn. We're surrounded by so much food that obesity has become a national crisis. We're tempted by so much entertainment and information and stuff to buy that we sleep 3 hours a day less than our grandparents. At times, it leaves us staring at a four-mile-long island on the horizon, wondering what it would be like to just chuck it all. Second story. In the 1960s, Jim Knupp was building apartments in the Bay Area of San Francisco. Apartments were cramped and usually do not have garages. So Mr. Knupp soon noticed that his renters were frustrated by the lack of space for their stuff. As he looked into the problem, Mr. Knupp said he realized it wasn't just renters that had too much stuff. In fact, most Americans were acquiring more possessions than their homes could ever hold. So in 1970, he purchased a small piece of land in Alameda and built California's first self-storage. People in California told Jim he was nuts. They said, "Who will ever pay money just to use a 10 by 10 shed to store stuff? Nobody has that much stuff," they said. In just a few weeks, he rented out all the units he owned. So he opened another in Berkeley, then in San Pablo, then Vallejo, then San Leandro, Foster City, Colma, and Hayward. And soon Mr. Knupp owned thousands of units up and down the California coast. Excuse me. He made millions simply giving people a place to store their stuff. And the story ends with this line, "We sure like our stuff." Third story. Frank Sinatra's daughter, Tina Sinatra, recalls her father's unceasing drive to succeed and make money, even when his health was at risk. His health was in tatters and his life mired in financial wrangles, but my father refused to stop giving concerts. "I've just got to earn more money," he said. His performances, sad to say, were becoming more and more uneven. Uncertain of his memory, he became dependent on teleprompters. When I saw him at Desert Inn in Las Vegas, he struggled through the show and felt so sick at the end that he needed oxygen from a tank that he kept on hand. At another show, he forgot the lyrics to "Second Time Around," a ballad he had sung 1,000 times, and his adoring audience finished it for him. "I couldn't bear to see Dad struggle. I remember all the times he repeated the old boxing maxim, 'You got to get out before you hit the mat.' He wanted to retire at the top of his game, and I always thought he would know when his time came. But pushing 80, he lost track of when to quit. After seeing one too many of these fiascos, I told him, 'Pop, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road.' And with a stricken expression, he said, 'No, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of.'" And then she says, "Well, since his death, there have been constant family wrangles over his fortunes. What do you think the common theme of these stories is this morning? All right, I heard someone say stuff. All the rest of you are getting a D for this side of the sermon. You did not answer the question. You at least got to answer and participate. Never content. There you go. They were discontent. They were discontent. Don Kistler says the person with a discontented heart has the attitude that everything he does for God is too much, and everything God does for him is too little. I think the scourge of discontentment is an epidemic in our culture. And not only is it an epidemic that touches almost all of our lives, probably all of our lives, but discontent has stolen away joy from more people than we want to admit. In fact, I came to this text and I thought to myself, I don't want to preach this, God, because it's smacking me right in the face. It's smacking me right in the face. So what is the solution? In a nation that always wants more and more and more, in a culture that is never satisfied, engages their value by how much stuff they have, what is the solution? What do we do about it? Well, for the solution, I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. If you have your U2 or your U version on your phone, New Living. If you don't, follow the screen. Or maybe you have a New Living Translation Bible, but this is what it says. Paul says it starting in verse 10. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you did not have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." These few verses are powerful verses. And Paul says in these verses, he says, listen up, I have got the secret to contentment. I know how to have joy in every single situation of life, he says. And so that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the secret of contentment that Paul proclaims here. And as he proclaims it, to be quite honest, some of us are thinking to ourselves, that rings hollow to me. There is no way for me to really achieve contentment in my life. I've tried to be content before, but I always seem to be drawn back into something newer or bigger or nicer or shinier. We think to ourselves, I want to be content, but there seems to be this unsatisfiable hunger in my soul for something other than that which I have. Truth is, some of us may not want to be content at all. We don't really even want to know the secret of contentment. Because in some twist of irony, we have been content in being discontented. It feels normal to us. It feels comfortable to us. It feels safe to be in this constant state of wanting more, of discontent, of looking and striving for something else. It is what we see everyone else doing. And I don't want to seem odd. I don't want to seem out of place. But to be quite honest, that's exactly how we should live our lives, as odd and out of place. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, talking about these faithful people in the past, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And listen to what it says. Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. These faithful, they understood something better than we do. They're just through this place. This isn't actually their home. They're strangers here. And to be quite honest, we ought to be strangers here too. So what is the secret to contentment? How do we move from the pursuit of stuff to the pursuit of being content? That's what I think Paul shares with us in this text this morning. So here's the first thing you need to learn. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. Verse 11, look at it again with me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I want you to understand, contentment must be learned. Paul is telling us, it doesn't come natural. It is a learning process. It is not easy for you and me to be content, but we can learn how to do that. That's what he says. Contentment is a learned thing. In a world that proclaims continuously that we should all do what feels right, be true to ourselves, this idea of learning contentment goes against the grain. We don't like it. But he says it can be learned. We have people telling us all day long, you see it all over the media, you can't change who you are. I can't change who I am. I can't deny my own identity. I think you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Think about that. You can change. I can change. By Christ's help, we can be transformed. Not only that, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, I admit this is not easy, but Paul is saying you can learn how to be content in life. You can be different than you used to be. Instead of pursuing stuff, you can pursue God. You can learn this. Jesus is calling us to follow Him. Jesus is calling us to be like Him. He's calling us to be transformed in the way we think, in the values we have, in the pursuits of our life. Max Tegmark, an MIT professor and co-founder of the Future of Life Institute, looks forward to what he calls life 3.0. Now here's how he outlines his three stages of human development. Life 1.0 was our biological origins, according to him. Life 2.0 is where we're at now. Humanity develops culture and early technology. So we're in life 2.0, according to him. But life 3.0 is this, the merging of the human body with artificial intelligence with the potential for almost unimaginable power. What? Life 3.0 to him is for us to merge with machine and become something else, apparently. He writes that the human race is in need of an upgrade. This is what he says. He says, despite the most powerful technologies we have today, all life forms we know of remain fundamentally limited by their biological hardware. None can live for a million years, memorize all of Wikipedia, understand all known science, or enjoy space flight without a spacecraft. None can transform our largely lifeless cosmos into a diverse biosphere that will flourish for millions or trillions of years, enabling our universe to finally fulfill its potential and wake up fully. All this requires life to undergo a final upgrade to life 3.0, which can design not only its software, but also its hardware. In other words, life 3.0 is the master of its own destiny, finally fully free from its evolutionary shackles. What a load of malarkey that is. What he's saying is every human being needs to be upgraded into like man and machine together so we can live on for all eternity, fully capable of doing anything. And what I would tell him is, you've got it wrong. The Bible has always been telling you you can upgrade, as it were. You can submit to Christ. You can be transformed. You can live eternally, and you can fulfill your full potential in the Lord by the very design of Christ. See, he's missed the point. He's trying to do it with machine, and we understand that it is Jesus who provides all of this for us already. In fact, we need to learn that it is Jesus who always provides for what we need. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, then Jesus says, and you're familiar with this. In fact, you need to underline this, memorize this, know where this is, because Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Then listen to what he says. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus calls us. He says, come to me. You want to be a better person? Come to me. You want to free yourself from all these shackles? Come to me and learn from me. One of the big lessons we need to learn is the lesson of contentment. Contentment. But Paul goes on in our text. The second thing I think he tells us is that contentment is not dependent on your circumstances. Just want you to understand that. Contentment is not dependent on your circumstance. Verse 12. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little. I love his secret. He says, I have the secret. I have the secret for living in any situation or any circumstance I find myself in. Notice, having a lot or a little should not affect contentment, he says. That shouldn't. It doesn't matter if you have a lot. It doesn't matter if you have a little. It doesn't matter if you're hungry. It doesn't matter if you're well fed. He says, that should not affect your contentment level. Is that what you see in this world? Is that how we live? Don't most people strive to be better? How many people have said to themselves, I want my kids to have a better life than me? And then they define better life like this. A better life to them is making more money. A better life to them is having more stuff. A better life to them is having better education. A better life to them is moving higher and higher up the corporate ladder. By the way, that desire is not limited to stuff. But we desire to be better in our physical bodies. So we lose weight. Well, why do we lose weight? Because we want to look better. That's why. We want to better ourselves. We want to look better. We want to live longer. We want to have better endurance. We want people to be attracted to us. And so we try to shed the pounds. Philippians 3:8 says this. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage so that I can gain Christ. Everything else. By the way, there is one situation I should warn you of that you should never be content with or satisfied with. And Paul already talked about it in that same chapter, Philippians 3. It's found in verse 12. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. In this world, we should be content with really everything except for where we stand with the Lord, where we are in our progress, in our spiritual journey. That we should always be constantly moving forward, striving to get closer and closer to who Christ wants us to be. So if contentment is not determined by our circumstance, then what does in fact determine contentment? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because Paul tells us. And that is this: contentment is found only in Christ. You are never going to be content unless you find Jesus Christ and you make Him the number one priority in your life. You will never be content in life until you recognize that it is Jesus who provides everything you need, and everything He gives you is all that you need. Verse 13 says this: "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now I read that, and automatically people's minds start transforming that verse into something it does not say. We so often butcher the meaning of this verse. We think it means that we can achieve anything in Jesus or with Jesus. In fact, I have an athletic shirt that has that exact passage on it. Here it is. This is an athletic shirt. "I can do all things through Christ." Here it is. I was going to model it for you, but because of vanity, I did not. That's the truth. I'm not content yet. I'm working on it. The truth of this text is that Paul is telling us, I can get through anything with Jesus. That's what he's telling us. He's not saying I can accomplish anything. What he's saying is I can get through any circumstance, any situation, any problem, any struggle, any heartache. I can get through it because I have Jesus Christ. Remember, he is writing this while imprisoned. He is probably writing this while chained between two guards. And if you remember at the beginning of Philippians, he has already told us what a blessing it has been, because he has been able to reach in to the very household of Caesar. He's been able to embolden other Christians to preach. He's been able to allow people to come to him so he can share the good news, that he can teach them more, he can give them more instruction. All because he recognizes that his imprisonment with Jesus is a blessing. It's something that has allowed him to accomplish what he could have never accomplished without it. What he's really saying is, when you have Jesus, everything else pales in comparison. When you are focused on Christ and you have received him, you have everything you need. Matthew 16:26. It says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" I saw this morning on my phone that one ticket was bought for some lottery, I don't know where, and they won $427 million, I think. $427 million. And you look at that and you think, boy, I wish that was my ticket. You know what? I could not handle $427 million, I don't think. Maybe you couldn't either. And to be quite honest, I've already got something way more valuable than $427 million. And so do you. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. In fact, Paul has taught us this lesson over and over again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, after he has prayed for his ailment, whatever it is, his thorn in the flesh to be gotten rid of, this is his answer: "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So Paul says, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. He says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm weak. It doesn't matter if I'm sick. It doesn't matter if I'm struggling, because Jesus' power can work through those situations. Jesus promises that we will have victory and strength and provision in Him. See, this morning, I just want you to understand, being content doesn't mean being happy in every situation. You don't have to be happy that you have cancer. You don't have to be glad that you struggle with depression. You don't have to celebrate, I've got relational turmoils, woohoo! I've got a hateful boss. Oh, the joy. But you can make the best of it. You can handle it. You can grow through it because you have Jesus. And He's all you need. You have Jesus, and He is all you need. And that is contentment. That is what contentment is. Contentment is finding true joy in Jesus.